concern for a loss of a good friend.
Scripture reading today is going to be from the book of Matthew. It'll be the 20th chapter, and it'll be verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. "What is your request?" he asked. She replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." But Jesus answered them by saying to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I am about to drink?" "Oh, yes," they replied, "we are able." Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord over their people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Cut it with a knife. The anxieties were high, and it was like there was a fight about to happen. How dare they send their mother to make such a request? We hear from Matthew that when the 10 the other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Why? It was only a simple request from a concerned mother that her sons would have a rightful place in God's kingdom. To the disciples, it was an unwarranted demand, as jealousy fueled and heightened their emotions. How dare she make such a request for these two honorable positions in God's kingdom, one to the right and one to the left, both a place next to God? What was her motive? And we have to ask even more concerning the intentions of James and John. She herself goes to the person she believes will fill her request, so I can't find much fault as I read this text in her making the request to God, as a mother would. And so for a moment, her motives are not concerning, but it is her request alone that she shows her faith in Jesus as the one who is able to grant it. Yet it is the motives of James and John and the unpleasant response of the disciples that reveals much about the human tendency towards self-serving serving. It is, as well, uncovers an early problem in the body of believers and one that still exists in the church today, serving with an I am attitude. This is what sparked the heated debate in our text. We should recall how this series began a few weeks ago when I shared the story of Heather, and who became an unhappy church member over time, and she notices this gradual shift in her attitude about serving in the church. Now, she did many things. She was very active, but she recalls that somewhere along the way, she lost her joy, often serving out of guilt or usually preoccupied with her own interest. She says, "I became a part of the in-group at church and learned how to expect and demand things. And for me, the church became all about me, myself, and I." Displeased with many things about the church, she became what I call a self-serving servant, serving others for the wrong reasons and with the wrong attitude. And it was the words of a pastor's wife as they were meeting, and she was giving her kind of complaints about his church. And the pastor's wife just said these words, "Heather, maybe you're looking at it all wrong. Maybe you're asking what you can get out of the church instead of how God will have you serve through the church. Instead of saying, 'I want,' maybe you should say, 'I will.'" Those words bothered Heather terribly that night as she considered and prayed over what was said, and her eyes were open, and she realized that the church had not changed. It was her attitude that had shifted inwardly to one of a self-serving servant. And so we continue in our series, and today it is simply, I will serve. I choose to serve as a committed, faithful member of the body of Christ. And I remember that when we first came here to Ortonville United Methodist Church and hearing from the district superintendent a little bit about the people and my conversation with SPRC, and then in the few weeks that I was here, it was not hard to see that this is and was a serving church. It was not hard to see that people here deeply care for others, both in the church and in the community. And there is no doubt that out of all the things we can do as followers of Jesus, serving others is where we can find the greatest joy. Would we agree? Maybe it's a smile on a face, a welcome hug of gratitude. Maybe it's a kid's touch or a high five. Maybe it's the touch of an elderly woman at a bedside. The best lessons about self-serving I recall, or about serving, I recall learning on a mission trip with some young people when we were in Freeland. And we, in this trip, we spent a week working for this gal and her sister, and we built a deck, which you can see the edge of it there, and the goal was to be there for 4 days or less if the job was completed, and we completed it on Thursday. And all week, she had shared with us a story about every morning she would come out to the backyard, she would go into the grass, and she would look for the butterflies, because she had a wood line right along the edge there, and she would feed the birds. And the plan had a deck in the plan, and so we built the deck, but there were no steps. And I remember thinking that throughout the week, that there was just no steps, and we didn't have the materials. And so we completed the job of what was required on Thursday and said our goodbyes to her. And we were sitting in our meeting that night, and I was sharing with the members of the team. I said, well, where are you going to send us tomorrow? And they began to say, well, we can go here to this place. And I said, well, I have a question. I think we feel like we left this project unfinished. We'd like to go back and build some steps for this lady. Now, you see, it's not a big step, probably about that size. But for someone of her age and capacity, it was an important step. And so, much to her surprise, when we showed up Friday morning on her doorstep and said, we would like to complete your project. I will serve. And I know, and I tend to, you know, I love these kinds of stories and testimonies, and you probably have yours as servants of this church. But I also recall that and know, as being a member of a church for over 40 years myself, before I was a pastor, that I too understand the potential of gradually shifting to a self-serving church, a serving attitude that is even for the best and most faithful church member about our needs. Have you ever been in a heated church meeting, a trustees or a council meeting? If you haven't, thank God for that. And thank God I haven't experienced one here. But we've had them. The church has had them. They aren't fun. And they're probably a lot like this account as we hear in Matthew. Arguments tend to get in our way sometimes because our needs tend to rise up. So let's look for a moment at this biblical encounter, a self-serving attitude, and what fueled this heated debate between the disciples. You see, this wasn't their only experience in this kind of setting. Because you recall maybe that when they sat together and wanted to and argued over who would sit next to Jesus at the table, who would receive honor in the kingdom, had done that before. So how does Jesus respond? Jesus teaches them first that self-serving has no place in the church, and then that serving serves a greater purpose. His words would later become the catalyst for a serving revolution that would fuel the church into its existence, even as we know it today. What if our selfless serving started a serving revolution here at Ortonville United Methodist Church in Ortonville? Selfless serving is about finding our place in God's kingdom here on earth. It is about revealing Christ in the most intimate settings and sometimes difficult places. It is about setting aside our own needs for that of another. It is about saying, I will serve, as many of you know and profess. So as we look at this text, let me just give us some founding points here that are important as to why the passions are so high. First is they had been with Jesus for some time now, and it had grown into a friendship. Jesus often called them friend when he was with them. And Jesus, just previous to this passage, begins to predict his death. And he tells them, this is what's going to happen, that I will suffer. And this account is only days before his processional into Jerusalem, which is his last trip into Jerusalem before his days would end. And James and John are characters in the story. The sons of Zebedee, we may recall, Jesus met them first by the sea. They were two of the first disciples, besides Simon, Andrew, and Peter. Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And we might begin to get the sense of superiority, of importance over later disciples coming into the group. And so a mother's request is made, as we hear, in your kingdom, let my two sons sit in this place of honor. Now, her request is appropriate. Besides the fact she's a mother, these were what we call honor and shame societies. There was large division between rich and poor, gender, sickness, divorce, elderly, young, just did not hold places of honor in this society. The place of value then was put upon position. For us today, we might see it as a place of success, to what brings honor. And her hope here is that they would have a place in God's kingdom, rightly so. But Jesus proceeds to tell her that she really doesn't know what she's asking. That his suffering to follow, to come, meant the same for her sons. Sometimes in our asking, in our prayers, we can be convicted too, because maybe we don't totally understand what we are asking for. And Jesus responds to the disciples as they had asked him, and he asked them, are you able to bear this cup? Are you able? Now the word here means to have power by virtue of one's own ability and resources. It means, most importantly, to have a right state of mind or attitude, to have a right motive. Are you able to continue on this journey with me? The response of James and John is not surprising, as they say, oh yes, we are able. Proving again that really they didn't understand, and the rest of the disciples' indignant response further makes Jesus' point well. And so he calls them all together in this moment that was intense. With a concerned mother at his feet and the disciples ready to pounce, Jesus takes the opportunity to teach that serving serves a greater purpose. And so I want to lift to you four of those that I bring forth. I think there's three or four. Anyway, you'll get them here. Serving serves a purpose. First, because it humbles the best of us. Maybe you've ever served in a place that overwhelmed you. Maybe you've seen some things and seen people in conditions or an environment that was disheartening, where your eyes have been opened and your heart was exposed to true injustice. You know, it has a way of quickly humbling even the best self-serving church member. I remember a family when we were in the Thumb, that it had come to us that Hispanic family, and Carlos, his wife, and their daughter, Kimberly, and they had come here, he had come here on a green card visa. She had been here many years, about 20 years, was still an illegal. And their daughter was born here. And I remember, in fact, I baptized their daughter in the church. I remember a day that they left. They just left. No warning. They went back to Mexico. A lot of it was fear. But they did. And the problem with that is she, of course, was illegal. She could not return, at least the right way. And so I remember, as we tried to figure out how to reach out to the family, getting a call one day, and they had returned, just Juan Carlos and Kimberly. They had made their way on a bus with nothing except the clothes in their back, all the way to Bay City, Michigan. Actually, it was Saginaw, Michigan. And somebody in Saginaw got a hold of us, and they found their way to a home, to a shelter. Poor, lost, lonely, afraid. Do we really know what it means? You see, Jesus again attempts to open the eyes of the disciples. He says, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup," speaking of the suffering to come, "for they themselves would be humbled and experience injustice. Their place was not a personal gain in this world, but it was to serve the least of these." And Jesus, faced with the temptation to gain in the world himself, confronted by Satan in Luke 4, we hear that Satan tells him, "You can have all this." And Jesus says, "I only serve God and worship Him only. Choose this day." Those are the words that maybe they might have heard from Joshua again in past. Choose this day whom you will serve. Serving in experiences of true injustice, humble even the best church member, and they open our eyes. It's not all about us. It's about choosing every day who we will serve. Number two, serving serves a purpose because it levels the playing field. It levels the playing field. In verse 25, Jesus says, "You know the rulers in this world lord it over people, and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them." Here, to experience one's authority is to wield power. It is to gain something for oneself at the expense of someone else. In ancient days, in these times, there was often overuse of misuse of powers, of government, of church, that infiltrated into people's homes, into their activities, into their overtaxing in many other ways, applying demands that would inhibit the success of others was the way. Tiberius, the Roman emperor at that time, you see a picture of him standing and holding a scepter, which was a role of authority or a symbol of authority. In more recent times, we have seen others rise to power so that others would be subservient. And to us, even ourselves, we can hold some blame here as well. You see, in God's kingdom, all people are valued. There is no higher or lower of status or power. There is no special place for the haves and the have-nots. Paul said those words that there is neither Greek nor Jew, Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. The world is this way, but among you, you should be different. And this is where he creates this kind of dividing point. The world is this way, but you should be different. We too are called to be different. We're not to raise ourselves at the expense of lowering another, but only to kneel at the feet of another and serve. The mother leveled the playing field when she humbly knelt at Jesus' feet. Serving with the right attitude levels the playing field because to God all people matter, and they should for us as well. Number three, serving serves a purpose because it is a model for Christian living. It is a model for Christian living. Jesus said again, "Among you it will be different. If you want to stick with me, you can't act this way anymore, the way the world did." Jesus tells them the way of the life for the Christian. Whoever wants to be a leader, whoever has in mind to be great among you, must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. Everything about this way of life The focus is first on serving another, serving those we encounter. This will gain great honor only as heavenly reward. Serve in my name, serve each other, and serve in the world. What does a selfless servant look like? Jesus became the example. Verse 28, for even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, serving serves a purpose because it humbles us. It levels the playing fields, and it models Christian living, and it leads others to him. That is the purpose. Jesus says, this is the way it is to be among you. Now, I have a question. Would you like to unleash so much joy in this place that its evidence is visible beyond these walls? Would you? Are you willing to make a greater commitment to serving, even than we do now? You know, they always say about exercise. You know, I used to say when I exercise, in my previous job, I exercised at work all the time, I would say, because I did physical labor. But you know, they say to lose weight and to get better shape, you have to exercise in addition to what you do on your normal daily routine. And so we're not talking about what you normally do. That's great. We praise God for that. But would you go the extra mile to bring great joy to this church and to this community that was so visible out beside, that it was out beyond these walls? What if we started a serving revolution, and what if it began right here, right now, and right today? What if we made a commitment? So I'm going to give you a couple of options, suggestions that come out of this series, the book I Will, how to create a serving revolution in the church. First is a 90-day test, commitment from its members. It is to ask nothing from the church, to not complain in any way, but it is commit to serve, to be focused in our conversations and actions in serving others. To commit 2 hours a week. Would this community change if we found 2 hours? If 10 people in here found 2 hours, that's what, 20? I'll make that easy. 20 hours a week going to serving. If 20 people said, I will commit 2 hours a week for 90 days. 90 days. How would this community change? How would our joy be renewed again in this place? Commit. You may do it in the way of letters. You may visit the homebound local missions, open a door for someone, offer to carry their groceries, work at the school, there's pick up trash in the community. There's so many ways. Let's be challenged. Commit to 2 hours. Now, the bigger one is the year challenge. Would you commit to an hour a week for a year? An hour a week for a year. 52 hours times 10 people, 5,200 hours. Would that start a serving revolution in this community, in this church? You know what I love about this? There's no age restriction. At all. It doesn't matter how young or how old. From Piper, or one of the Piper came and served and babysat this week to help the kids out. To the many ways that I see, I won't name the older people, but anyway, serving in our church and doing things for other people. I want to show you a quick video. Rick, if you would do that now, and we'll just play it until I tell you to stop. I think. This came from
helping their neighbors.
It's just a joy to be doing this.
It's not so unusual for a retired man and his wife to stop at a donut shop in the morning.
We got 22 dozen.
22 dozen.
But United Methodists Ray and Ruth Thompson get more than a few.
There we go.
This is their ministry, going all around town collecting cart after cart of day-old baked goods from the stores that no longer need them and getting them to the people who do.
Just think about if you're down and out and hungry and you need some groceries,
if there's a place you can go and you leave with some fresh rolls, that's going to make a whole lot different.
Ray and Ruth stock the shelves of food banks, swing by senior centers and soup kitchens.
Okay.
Partway through their route, they split up to make more deliveries and better time. Ray is known around here for his lead foot and heart of gold.
I don't know what we would do without him.
And although he's continually in a hurry,
hey, Ari.
Ray always has time for people like Ari and all the homebound to whom he brings food.
And we just thank you for the fellowship that we have enjoyed here this year.
God bless you.
The Thompsons do this 7 days a week.
I have a driving passion to serve God in this manner.
With 178,000 miles on the truck and 77 years on the body, Ray hasn't even thought about slowing down. His driving force keeps him moving on down the road.
That's good, Ray.
Starting
7 days a week. 2 hours a week. Let's be realistic. We're busy. I can think of the I list, all the things I have to do. What if we added 1 hour to serving someone in need? Wouldn't that start a serving revolution here in Ortonville? And wouldn't that bring more joy than we already experience in this place? I believe it would. You know, there's only one difference. You can move to the next slide, Rick. If you look at the word selfless serving, self-serving, selfless serving. One, four letters changed the whole meaning of that phrase, less. Less of me, more of others. John, the precursor, the one who came before Jesus, said, I must become less so he can become greater. So by our serving, we too lift up the name of Christ and give glory to him, both in this place and beyond. It's a simple request to serve the world, but it's a request that can change the world. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the grace that you bring to us, the grace that encourages us in our times of discerning, the grace that challenges us, and the grace that reveals to us where we need to grow. God, strengthen us, not only individually, but as a body here of believers. And grant us that this would be even more of a place of serving than it is now, that a revolution would begin here as those who come together to worship, who gather together in small groups with other people to learn and to grow, and who choose to serve your almighty name. Amen.